I've been reading the fifth smallest book in the Bible, the book of Jude. And that's what I want to read to you now. It's not that long. It's only 416 words, I believe. But you can count them and let me know. Right, so reading Jude, starting at verse 1 through to the end. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwellings. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people polluted their own bodies, rejected authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit to Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes of your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blowing along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars from whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others with their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Such a strong book, but such a lot in it. That's a sermon on its own, just the scripture. But before I bring you what the Lord's laid in my heart, let's just bring it to him in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it not only does it nourish us, but it disciplines us when we need it. So Lord, we pray that you will have your way with this. Holy Spirit, be my mouthpiece and deliver what you've got to say to us. We all need something from you this morning, whether it's physical, spiritual. But Lord, you know our needs. So we ask you to feed us this morning from your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the passage we've just read from Jude, it's clear that Jude is actually issuing a call to arms, to fight for our faith, and to be alert concerning false prophets. There's a saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. You know, and that's what he is doing. He's forewarning us so as we are forearmed. I admit that I've not found this an easy passage to prepare. You know, but after reading, rereading, and a lot of prayer, and a lot of help from the Holy Spirit, and without his help, I wouldn't be delivering this message. It would have been easier to find something maybe a little less meaty. But the Lord was insistent that this was the message that he had for me. Now, Jude is a half-brother of James, who at first sight may appear to be contradicting the scriptures. What I mean is, when we look at Matthew 7, verse 1, we are told, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." How often have you read or heard that verse quoted? I know I've heard it time and time again, normally by people whenever I'm trying to point out something, then you shouldn't judge, you know. Yet here is Jude, judging, condemning those who are diluting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is passing judgment on them in a very robust manner, and his language could not be any stronger. I ask you then, is it right for us as Christians to judge, considering that verse from Matthew, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged"? Then we go on to, further on to, in Matthew 7, verse 6, we read, and this is Jesus telling us, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." There's strong words there as well. In order to obey that command from Jesus, surely we need to make judgments, don't we? We need to be able to sort out who are the sheep and who are the goats, who are the swine and who are the pearls. And the pearls in that verse refer to us, the believers of God. He sees us as precious. We are his precious possession. This process requires mental, but more importantly, spiritual judgment. We need to be able to discern the true the genuine article. Is there then contradiction from Scripture here concerning the passing of judgment? I don't think so. I think it's evident to me, as you go through the Bible, when the Lord says, "Do not judge or you will be judged," He was saying, don't judge between people's hearts because you don't know what their heart is. Only God knows what's in our heart and what's in our mind. But what He is saying is we can't judge about their actions, because we can see their actions. We can't see what's in someone's mind or what's in their heart or what their intentions genuinely are. But we can see how they conduct their lives, because it's visible. What I mean is that we can judge a person's actions by what we witness. For example, if we were to go out into the street right now and see someone lying on the pavement, drunk, evidently drunk, because they've maybe been sick and you get the stench and all the rest of it, we can judge that that's what's happened. They're drunk. And that's as far as we can go with our judgment, because we don't know what motivated them to get into that state. What caused it? They might have been innocently at a party and had a spiked drink or something like that there. We don't know. You know, but what we must know and we remember is the Lord loves them. So we can only judge their actions by what we see. We can't judge the personality at all. So while we can judge their actions, it doesn't allow us to judge or condemn their motivation. They may not even fully understand those themselves. Only the Lord knows what goes on in our hearts and our minds. Let's look at what Moses says concerning false prophets then in Deuteronomy 13:1-5. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, "Let us follow other gods and let us worship them," you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preaches rebellion against the Lord our God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God, commanding you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. You know, in biblical times, that was fine. We could stone them to death. But today, we're not in the business of stoning false prophets to death, whatever you may think about that. But you can understand from that scripture how strongly God's true prophets, and of course God himself, felt then, and I would say still feels the same way today. Why? Because their actions cause division and separation between God and mankind. It denies the gospel. Remember, John the Baptist referred to the false prophets in Matthew 3 and verse 7. When he saw the Pharisees, he says, "But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?'" Again, strong language. But he let them know exactly what he thought of them. But I think that it must be Jesus who uttered the strongest condemnation that can be found in the Bible. And it can be found in Matthew 23, commencing at verses 13 through to 39. I'm not intending on reading the whole passage. I'm going to pick out a couple of verses from it, examples, so to speak. Verse 13 reads, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Jumping to verse 15, again he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you become one, when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Wow. That's powerful speaking, isn't it? Jumping through to the last three verses, in 37, we read, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Very powerful passage. What allowed gentle Jesus, meek and mild as a lot of the people consider him to be, to deliver this strong condemnation? Quite simply, because of who he is. Not who he was, who he is. He is the Son of God. He is able to judge both actions and attitudes. He knows what motivates each one of us. He knows our innermost thoughts, even before we know them ourselves, before we've thought them. I'm sure most of you know the saying. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said it. You can fool some of the people most of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And I think we need to remember not just what Lincoln said, but we need to remember that we can't fool God any of the time. We cannot pull the wool over his eyes. Jude is warning us of these false prophets who have crept unaware into the churches of Jesus Christ at that time. Another translation says they wormed their way in. Outwardly they gave the appearance of religious people, church members. Inwardly, they were strangers to Jesus Christ. You could call them the creepers. It's a perfect description of a spy that Jude was making here, and the church, and he was making the church aware of it. If you think back to the days, I think most of us, not all of us, we've got a couple of young ones here. If you look back to the days of the Cold War between the East and the West, and for those of you who are too young to remember that, like Daniel, if you think of James Bond movies, they revolve around the stories normally run where Soviet spies infiltrate the highest echelons of the British Secret Service and the American CIA with the sole purpose of just lying in wait until the time is right and then causing as much mayhem and trouble and disconnect as they can to break down those organizations. You know, Jude is warning us that we must protect the gospel from attack by godless men who would try to edit, to amend the gospel to meet their own agenda, to dilute the message of the gospel. We should not be surprised by all the stuff that is happening in the world today. It's saddening when you just got to look at the television and you get adverts for all these programs that are coming on. You've got Love Island and you've got all of these same-sex messages on the advertisements. What is the world coming to? It reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. You know, but we need to be aware that it's not new to the Lord. Nobody's pulling the wool over his eyes. We're told that these things are going to happen in the last latter days. But we need to be aware and not let it worry us to the fact that we become timid and shrink away and turn away from it, but to make us bolder and strong and to stand up when the time is right against it. We need, as I say, to be assured that we stick to the gospel. Jude was warning us, but not only Jude, Jesus himself warned his disciples about such people. An Old Testament prophecy indicates there were men ordained for condemnation. Now that doesn't mean that God didn't give those men a choice. No, nor does it mean that God didn't give them a choice, but it illustrates just how God knows the hearts of these men. Nothing ever comes as a surprise, as I've said, to God. God's word always comes true. There are two features that are evident with these creepers, as I call them, that we can recognize. The first one, they live their lives, the lives of license, as Jude mentioned in verse 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. We can see that, the way the world is happening today. And you can speak out about anything you like, as long as it's not about Jesus. You know, we've heard Heidi this morning saying about feeling mocked when you mention it. I think it's the same with any family. And we remember, Scripture tells us, a prophet is not respected in his own land, his own town. And that's, we shouldn't be, you know, surprised by that, because Scripture tells us. The second thing that we can recognize, there is an absence in their personal walk, their life and their behavior. They abuse the freedom that they claim to have in Christ. God wiped the slate clean of their past, and they then assume that they have a blank check, as it were, that they can fill in whenever they want, just to cover all the sins they continue to commit. They may well say, God's forgiven me. I can do what I like, when I like, and I can go where I like, when I like. But let's look at what Paul tells us in Romans 6, 14 to 15. For sin shall not be your master, because you are no longer under the law, but under grace, slaves to righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. It doesn't give us the right to just please ourselves. That's not what the grace of God is all about. The grace of God is not just about forgiveness. It requires a total change of heart on our part, in our desires, and also in our attitude towards others. The change is such that Paul says we become new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I would therefore suggest that you cannot have it both ways: forgiveness and a life of license, having no shame regarding your actions. Those are what's happening in some of our churches today, unfortunately. some of our church leaders who profess Christ, yet openly accept and encourage things contrary to scriptural teachings. They show little or no reserve or reverence for the scripture. And they don't stop at just disobeying it. They try to rewrite it to make God's word justify their illegitimate actions. These men and women are the apostates that Jude is warning us about in this letter. They are people who belong to the churches and teach apostasy. Some of those believers within those churches are in such confusion, and they beat themselves up as to whether they should remain in that situation and try to shine a light into the darkness, or should they leave? Now, remaining, although it might sound and seem a very worthy and noble motive and a good thing to do, but that's not what the Bible instructs you to do. If you study church history, there has never been a church that's gone down the road of apostasy that has repented and returned to the straight and narrow. Martin Luther wanted to change the Roman Catholic Church from within. He did not want the split, but he realized that the only way that he could honor God's word was to come out of it. And only then could the Reformation, the reforming of the church, begin. It must have been very difficult in those days for him. I can't imagine the strength that it took to stand up, because he didn't have anybody, a lot of people around him supporting him at that time. You know, he was like the fish out of water. But that's what we're called to be, aren't we? The fish out of water. We're swimming against the stream all the time. Scripture teaches us that there is nothing new under the sun. These apostates weren't new on their behavior. Their character wasn't new. And things have changed little in this respect today. The same problems that existed in Jude still exist. I believe in this letter, Jude was simply saying that God's truth is sovereign. It is final. And just as the Ten Commandments, which were etched in stone, it is not subject to change. It remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sound familiar? That's our Lord. In verse 12 and 13 of Jude, Jude likened them to shepherds who feed only themselves instead of feeding those sheep under his charge. I want you to leave this morning not feeling downbeat or discouraged, but encouraged. So let's finish with a passage from Paul. And this is what Paul's got to say in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. You know, God loves each one of us. And providing that we remain true to his word, and we remember that we rely, and we need to rely on his strength, because we've got none of our own that's worth anything, because we are all going to depart this world, and without him we are going to go to a very bad place, as we just read about Sodom and Gomorrah, where the fire and the brimstone, but not just for a short period, eternal. So we've got two choices: eternal life with the Lord or eternal life in hell. And a lot of people don't like hell. I've noticed in a lot of scriptures now, and the preachers preach, and they refer to, soften a little bit, by Hades, you know. But I prefer it the old way. Hell is the, there's no doubting what hell is. I think most people understand. So let's just come to the Lord and ask him to bless his word to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jude's warning, the battle cry, the call to arms. We realize that we are at war against the princes of darkness and his angels, and what's going on in the world today. Lord, help us to remain humble and to remember that it is only in your strength that we can stand against such powers. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus was prepared to go to the cross for each one of us, and that it's only through his precious blood that we can claim the victory. The victory which has already been won. So Lord, just strengthen us and enable us to be good servants, to be good commissioned officers, to go out and to spread your word, remembering your promise that you will be with us always, even to the very end of the age. And we give you thanks for all you do for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.